I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here. I appreciated what we've heard so far as well. I have to remember what William McGrath said one time about children's class. He said he loves to have children's class because he catches the adults unawares. And I think tonight was a lesson that caught the adults unawares, you know. It was clear enough that the children could understand, but it certainly was a lesson in real life of having compassion one for another and caring one for another. When Jesus said, when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He gave the person that asked him a very clear answer in saying that the great commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul and so on, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said further, he said, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, we're very familiar with that scripture in our mind, and yet we all continually have to learn that that is really the simple fact of living the life for God is those commandments. And then when Jesus was here, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's nothing new there. But he said, as I have loved you. And that part is an additional. Not just no longer loving your neighbor as yourself, but to do as I have loved you. And so that is something that if we're here and we can hear while we're here, we probably haven't done that to the fullest extent yet. Certainly, I can say that with all clarity, that we haven't done it to the fullest extent. We're all here. It's just proof that we haven't. But we can work at it. And if the Lord calls us to actually literally lay down our life for a friend, then we can. I said this morning I'd like to speak on Joshua. And Joshua 24:15, we can say that by memory, the last part of it, and let's say it together. Choose you this day whom you will serve, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what challenged me to this study was in the last verse in the book of Judges, and I'm very happy to be studying the book of Joshua and Judges in our Sunday school. But in the last chapter of the book of Judges, I'm going to read that. You're all familiar with it, I know, but a couple of weeks ago we had a good sermon on Make Us a King, and it was another one of the bases that Brother Chad Durstein has mentioned that he wasn't playing all the bases, and this is another base here. Okay, chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if we would read that verse all by itself and not know the context, we would say, well, this is a good time. This is things must have been going all right for them. But when we read the context and we read the confusion and the extraordinary amount of idolatry and just confusion that the nation of Israel was going through, we realize that it wasn't good that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And the last few chapters here mentions different places that there was no king in Israel. And so we can conclude that what they really needed was some good leadership. And that would have been there. But Chad showed us very clearly that it wasn't just the leadership. It was also the individual that was involved in his commitment to the Lord. And I think that's what we want to look at this evening. To fully appreciate Joshua's statement, we have to look back at his life. And it was his life was a challenge, and it was a testimony of God's work for a long time. I have to think of what, when we think of God in relation to things past and things present and things future, Christoph told us one time that God is like the hub of a wheel, and time is like the rim of the wheel. You can imagine a buggy wheel where you have a long rim, and it begins and ends at a place, but it's also endless in a sense. But we don't know where time begins, and we don't know where time ends, but it's on this outer rim. But God is equal distance to all of that, time in the past or in the future or in the present. It's all equal to God. And to me, that's very heartening when I read a story of great faith, of great victory. It's heartening because we know that God is just as close to us today as he was to Joshua back 1,400 years before Christ walked this earth. And so while we see a lot of confusion and a lot of unrest and a lot of uncertainty in the world, in our life, and maybe even locally, we know that God is just as great and he's just as close, and there's just as many possibilities for good right here as there was in the days of Joshua. What we need is the commitment that Joshua had, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and stand by that. Joshua was a man that he was with Moses when Moses went up into the Mount of God, when he collected the tables of stone. He was with Moses when he was fighting Amalek. And Joshua was fighting Amalek, and Moses was holding his arm up, and Aaron and Hur held his arms up while Moses, while Joshua fought the battle down there. That story there in Exodus. So Joshua had a long history with Moses, and he carried through to the end. Well, the book of Joshua, from the time of the beginning of the book until the end, when he is standing there and giving his farewell address, is only about 25 years. And so a lot happens in 25 years. If we can back up our clock here for 25 years, it would change the face of the congregation quite a bit. You know, some of us that have gray hair probably didn't have 25 years ago. And there were a lot more people here that aren't here tonight, and there were a lot of people that are here tonight weren't born yet 25 years ago. So time has a way of changing the faces of a congregation, of changing the face of a nation, of a people. And yet God is constant, and the power that is available to one generation is available to the next generation. And the power doesn't come from one generation to the next, it comes from the power of God. And so that's where we want to draw our inspiration. We look at Joshua's statement, and we take great courage from that because I'm inspired by the example of Joshua. And yet we look at a few hundred years later. I think the book of Judges is about a time of 300 years. And there were a lot of things that happened in those chapters, and a lot of things that are a mystery to me. But in general, the book of Judges closes on a very dismal note. And so what can we do to keep that from from happening in our life, in our time. That's what we want to look at this evening. Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. In fact, I'm going to ask you to read that this evening. I'm going to ask the girls over here to read two verses apiece. We'll start with Abigail. You stand and read two verses apiece, and we'll read down to verse 31, I believe. Let's see here. Yeah, let's read down to verse 31. Joshua 24, and start reading with verse 1. That last verse is a very significant verse in this whole story. That Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, that's a tremendous statement when you consider what follows just shortly after that. And it's God that gets the glory for that. I heard a story recently of a man that is a Christian apologist. He travels quite a lot. And he was traveling over in Lebanon some years ago. And he wasn't able to travel there freely. He had to go to Cyprus, and then go from there. He took a 12-hour boat ride to the country of Lebanon because travel was restricted very, very seriously. Anyhow, in his travels, and while he was there, he met a man with a story that was just incredible. And this Christian pastor and his wife were driving down the road. And they saw a suitcase beside the road, and he wanted to stop and pick it up. But his wife told him, "It's not ours. Let's not do it." Well, he said, "Somebody lost it, and we need to pick it up." And he must have been a little bit like my dad. I don't know. But anyhow, he went, and he said, "It's full." He patted it, and he said, "It's full." And she didn't want to have anything to do with it, but when you hear about suitcase bombs and all that kind of stuff, you know, she didn't want anything to do with this suitcase. But he picked it up, put it in his car, took it home to his apartment, and his wife left. She didn't want to be in the room when he opens the suitcase. Well, he opened the suitcase, and it was packed full completely of money. And he was just aghast that this thing is just packed full of money. And so he emptied it and found a business card of a man. And he called him. It was about 12 o'clock at night. He called at this number, and he said, "Are you so-and-so?" And the man says, "Yes, why are you calling me?" And he said, "Did you lose something?" And there was silence. And he said, "Did you find it?" The man asked, "Did you find it?" And he said, "Yes. I think it's all here." "I know," he said, "I don't think there's anything missing." I think that's what he said. The man said, "I want to come and get it." He said, "No, there's curfew." He said, "If I would have had plans for this, I wouldn't be calling you." So he said, "Come tomorrow." So the man came, and he was just over, he just couldn't believe that someone would have the integrity to call and try to return this suitcase full of money. He said, "I was trying to leave the country, and I had withdrawn all my money from the bank, and I put it in this suitcase, and I tied it on top of the car and went to the airport, and when I got to the airport, the suitcase was missing." And he said, "You're a pastor of a church." And he said, he dipped in with his hands. He said, "I want you to take this." And he said, "No, I can't do that. I only take that in offerings in church." He says, you'll need to come to church and put it in the offering. And so he came to church and he put it in the offering. And they went to his home afterwards then with his wife and children, his wife and child, daughter. And the pastor said, now I want to give you, he said, you thought you had lost the treasure. He says, now I want to give you a treasure. And he gave them each a Bible. And he told them, this is a treasure that moth will not destroy, rust will not corrupt it, and it's going to be something that is going to be a treasure for eternity. And the man was not a Christian at that point, but he led him to the Lord. And he said that he just could not stop weeping because of the treasure that he had. Now, you know, he had a suitcase full of money, but it wasn't to be compared to the treasure he had found in serving the Lord. It was a beautiful story of a surrender, of having priorities readjusted. And the thing that's inspirational to me is that the God of Joshua is working in our lives, in our century, in our time today, and drawing people to himself in a very definite way. And I believe that as we see God working, it's going to stir in us a commitment to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And I believe that a right understanding of what is important, and here we have the Word of God. And I, you know, the older I get, the more I realize how much of a treasure this is. When I hear stories of people that are denied even any part of it, and we have this in so many ways, so many copies. We have it in by technical terms, we have a hard copy, and we have digital copies, and so on. It's so easy, and we can take it for granted so easily that it can become just everyday stuff for us. But if we're like Joshua, and we call ourselves and others to a commitment to serve the Lord with all our heart, it's going to make a difference in our time. And it's going to be a difference that that will carry on past our life. Now, Joshua was an old man when at the beginning of the book of Joshua. I think he must have been 85 years old. Or at least 80 years old. He may have been 85 because I think the book of Joshua is only 25 years long. And so at the end of the book, it tells us that he was 110. And so when Joshua was there fighting the Battle of Amalek, he must have been in his early 40s. And those of you that turned 40, you're in your peak of strength, or maybe past your peak a little bit, but still, you got good years there. And so that's the way it was with Joshua. But he went on strong. Caleb, it says, when he was 80 years old, he said he's just as strong as he was when he was 40, and that would be really something. But Joshua, here is a man that he was back there fighting Amalek when he was in his early 40s. He was one of the spies that went and spied out Canaan and came back with a good report. And the people were so angry with him, they were ready to stone him. And it didn't dim his resolve to serve the Lord. He was constantly very often with Moses. And Moses gave him the authority that he had, and the people respected Joshua because of that. But the thing that is interesting in all of this is that Joshua was working with a people that resolved for themselves to follow the Lord with all their heart. He inspired their commitment to serve the Lord, I believe that that's what we should be doing for each other, as an inspiration to serve the Lord with all our heart. Joshua was, I can't think of anything that is a real negative in his life. When he reiterated God's blessing on the people here in his farewell address, he reminded them of what God had done for them. He reminded them of how God worked way back in Abraham's time. And he reminded them of how God supplied their needs through the wilderness, and how that the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians. Now, one thing that they had in common that is uncommon for us today is that they were delivered and redeemed from, they were delivered from the Egyptians, those that were old enough anyhow, all at the same time. And so they all experienced a common deliverance, at the same time. And I trust that all of us have experienced a deliverance as well that is common, but it certainly wasn't all at the same time. But we all need to be redeemed. I'd like to, this writer made a point of redemption comes first. Righteousness is next. And that's the way Israel came with through the wilderness. They were delivered, and then God gave the law, and he expected righteousness, and worship came after that. And I believe that it follows a pattern in our lives today, that once we're redeemed, we need to live righteous lives, and that worship is honorable to God. Joshua told them things that no doubt they already knew. This was probably nothing new for them when he reiterated their history. I don't know how it is with you, but it's not a burdensome for me to hear some of the same things again and again either when it relates to our God working in our lives, to our salvation, to the blessings, and to the many good things that God has done for us, and the hard times possibly that he brought us through. But Joshua has a very interesting way of stirring up their minds to serve the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, maybe we would think that if Joshua was really, truly a strong man, he would say, you must serve the Lord or else. But that's not what he said. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He excited them to make their own choice. And he did it. He led by his example. And then when they said, we will serve the Lord, then he said, now put away those gods that you have. Obviously, they had things that they should not have had. And he wanted them to clean house after they made their commitment. And really, that's a pattern we need to follow as well. It doesn't do good to clean house before the commitment is made. We need to settle in our heart to serve the Lord with all our heart, and then clean our house and stay with that. And that's what Joshua did. And I believe that's why we can read the last verse as a victory, that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days that the elders overlived Joshua, which had known his works of the Lord and what the Lord had done for Israel. I believe that was the key to success in his life, is that he got a commitment, a covenant with the people to serve the Lord on a personal level, and it was there for them. They weren't they were the ones that were responsible for making that. Well, there's a lot of interesting things in Joshua's life. As he was, you know, I'm sure he had personal stories. I'm sure he had challenges to face. But his faithfulness is the one that we remember him by. He was a man that was with Moses. He was a man that was with the spies and was faithful. And then he was a man that actually led Israel into the land of Canaan and across the Jordan. You know, there's many people that are involved in our life in different ways. But Joshua was a man that was faithful in his calling, and he is a blessing for us to think of today as we look back at the courage and are inspired by the words that he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Today, I believe if we make that commitment and follow his guide, that's the best hope for our future. Notice here that he set a stone and he made a statue and an ordinance there by that oak and by the sanctuary, it says. Maybe that's something else that Robert Carnuke will dig up in one of these days. You might find that. But if he doesn't, we have it recorded here in the Word of God that we can stand, that we can take as an authority, and it's true and will stand. So let's be inspired by the example of Joshua, and let's be inspired enough that our commitment is strong and just as firm as what they had, and I believe it's going to be our hope for the next generation there. So let's come before the Lord in prayer.